Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. The Tribulation Evangelist, segment number 8, Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. We have seen that in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, while on his deathbed in Egypt, is evaluating the character of his 12 sons and prophesying concerning their future conduct as a tribe. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 through 26, we have one of the longest prophetic sections in this chapter in Jacob's vision, and it deals, fittingly enough, with his favorite son, Joseph. Joseph, you'll remember, was son number 11. He was the child of his beloved wife, Rachel. Joseph, we observed immediately, had the quality of taking to heart the spiritual instruction of his father, Jacob, and he did not compromise with evil in himself or in others. That is a quality that all parents like to see in their children, and all the smart kids immediately follow Joseph's example. You don't have to start as a spiritual idiot. You don't have to start off life on a scale beneath that of the level that your parents have reached and in which they can instruct you. Some of you come from homes where you did not have the advantage. Some of you can look back now and see that you started in home where your parents were way down below where you are now. Some of you can look back and see that your parents maybe have been at a higher state and they've descended to a lower level. Reversionism can set in. But the character of Joseph was to move on to the higher ground from the high ground in which he already began in his family, and he took it seriously. One of the characteristics of youth is to think that it's honorable to start with high ground and to go down. In the Bible, we have a prime example of a character like that. We call him the prodigal son. And indeed, there are always young people who think that there's nothing so wonderful as reflecting the filth and the dirt and the ugliness of the world, and like the prodigal son, to end up in somebody's pig pen. But this was not Joseph. Joseph was that kind of a exemplary young person, had the noble qualities that he listened to the word of God, and he says, that's for real. That's where truth is. That's where reality is. And he took hold of it and ran with it. So he was contemptuous of evil. He rejected it, and he didn't look upon it lightly when he found it in other members of his family. He had the quality of taking to heart the spiritual advantages that were offered him. He refused to forget the enlightenment of his parents. Therefore, he was no slave to human viewpoint, nor to the immaturity of his peers. And that's what causes young people to knuckle under, to be accepted by their peers, all of whom stand at a lower spiritual level than that upon which they find themselves as the result of the family they were born into. Now, Joseph's favor with his father and his refusal to compromise his integrity had some bad results. He was a boy who stood with honesty before God and man, but this earned him the hatred of his older brothers. And of course, this is a biblical principle. The Bible tells us that those who would live godly would come under persecution, would come under suffering, would come under the contempt of the world system. Satan's people do not like to see others who are walking in godliness and rejecting their evil. People who do evil want you to join them in their evil. God revealed to young Joseph via dreams, as God operated in his day through dreams, that one day Joseph would exercise authority over his parents and his brothers. Joseph was described as a fruitful vine by Jacob in Genesis 49:22, one that was abundantly being nourished and one which would multiply. In fact, he became two tribes through his two sons. The dreams of authority that one day he would exercise over the other members of the family brought him into greater contempt and hatred on the part of his brothers. Joseph, consequently, suffered unjustly, but as Jacob looked upon him and told him that that's what was going to happen to him, in Genesis 49:23, while the archers and the antagonists are going to be harassing him, going to shoot at him, and he will be hated for it. But he goes on to say that Joseph would come to victory. And in verse 24, we have the description that Joseph will find himself in the position of the overcomer, in spite of the unjust abuse that he would be taking. Now, one of the nice things about Joseph also is that he never rebuked God for his lot in life, nor did he turn from devotion to divine viewpoint principles. He left his abusers to divine vengeance, and he never left the fact that he had the truth. It's easy to have the truth and to say you've got the truth when things are going well. But with every time you do the right thing, you get shot out of the water, pretty soon you say, I'm going to change my ways. This isn't worth it. I'm not going to follow this lifestyle. And that's what the weak do. Joseph was not one of the weak. He was one of the strong, and he stayed with what he knew was the truth. He knew there was a God in heaven, and he knew that vengeance would be executed. It'd be well for all of us to remember that as well. One of the terrible things that was done to him was the fact that his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, where, again, God graced him out by putting him into the home of the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar soon saw that this was a super kind of person. Joseph just reflected that quality when you met him. And before long, he was in charge of the whole household. Potiphar's wife was a conniving, double-dealing type of woman who tried to seduce Joseph. And when he refused to sin against God, she falsely accused him to her husband. Potiphar believed his wicked wife, and he cast Joseph into prison. Many a Christian is led to do an evil because he believes the wrong people. And the unsaved world does this all the time. And here you have an example of it in Potiphar, who did not have the judgment, who did not have the wisdom, who did not at least have the good sense to try to get to people who could give him the true information as to what happened. The result was that he believed the wrong person and was guilty of an enormous wrong. Well, things just seemed to go from bad to worse for Joseph. The more obedient he was to the word of God, the worse things became. And so we continue with the life of Joseph, picking it up there as he is now in the home of Potiphar, falsely accused, and now thrown into prison. Well, he no sooner gets into prison than the quality of Joseph begins to show through. A person who is oriented to divine viewpoint simply cannot be kept down, and the sterling qualities of his character cannot be hidden for very long. So before much time went by, the warden of the prison, of all things, looks at this young man and immediately develops a great confidence and rapport with him. And before you know it, what does he do but hand Joseph the keys of the prison and says, Joseph, I got a lot of things I have to do out here. I got a lot of business I take care of. I can't always be at my desk. Here's the keys. The place is in your charge. You take care of it. And the warden went out skiing on the Nile River and doing all the other important things that officials are supposed to do. But Joseph was there in full command of the prison, believe it or not. Now, this is becoming a trustee in the finest sense of the word. So in Genesis 39, verse 21, we read, but the Lord was with Joseph. That was the great thing about everything that Joseph did. God was still walking with him because Joseph did not permit himself to get out of fellowship because of his adversities. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So first of all, God gave the warden confidence in Joseph, and secondly, when Joseph took charge, because he was functioning on divine viewpoint, everything fell into place for him. Now, we cannot pause tonight to deal with the decree of God. If you show up next Sunday morning, we will go into that amazing, tremendous doctrine. There's not a thing that you did today that was not already inscribed in eternity past as the program that you were going to follow. There is a sovereign plan. There is an eternal decree that cannot be frustrated. There is a God who has put it all together. And in Joseph's life, there was this decree of God functioning. But on the other hand, you will notice there is that inscrutable, unexplainable relationship that all of this was still the direct result of Joseph's faithfulness. And if Joseph stepped out of line, the decree of God would have also accounted for that and have brought disaster upon him as it did upon his brothers. So that while there is that amazing fact that God is running interference and nobody is going to stop him in your behalf, there is also the fact that your responsibility of choice is there and you will bear the consequences, good or bad. So from our point of view, the smart money is on the people who turn to the doctrines of Scripture and who choose to operate upon them, because then you may expect with certainty, with absolute certainty, that the finest that God has in His plan for you that He's inscribed in eternity past is going to click off one point after another without any interference, without any confusion, without any frustration. So when we do right, in other words, God overrules our enemies. In prison, Joseph explained the divine meaning of the dreams that two of the prisoners had, people of some importance. One was the cupbearer, the chief butler of Pharaoh. The other was his baker. In Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 13, and in Genesis 40, verses 16 through 22, you may read about the dreams of these two men. Basically, they each dreamed they would have a relationship. In the case of the cupbearer, that he was squeezing the grapes back in, and in 3 days, Joseph said, you're going to be restored to your position. The baker, however, found that he baked his bread, and with his three baskets, and birds came and snatched the bread away. And Joseph said, I can tell you what that means, because God has revealed in 3 days, they're going to hang you, and you're going to be dead. And sure enough, this is what happened. Now Joseph said to the cupbearer, when you are restored to your place of service, you will now again be in the presence of the chief authority of Egypt, the Pharaoh himself, and I hope that you will remember me and put a good word in for me. However, in came the decree of Almighty God, and the decree of Almighty God shut the mouth of the cupbearer. It was not time for him to tell what Joseph had done. That time was going to come 2 years later. And so Joseph again, with some disappointment, found himself in a position where his hopes had been raised and now they were dashed. We read in Genesis chapter 40, verses 14 and 15, these remarks of Joseph to the cupbearer, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Get me out of this prison. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." He is innocent. He is truly innocent. Prisoners often say they're innocent, but this one really was innocent. And in verse 23, we read the results of this appeal on the part of the cupbearer. "And yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." It was not entirely the decision of the cupbearer, is what I'm saying. It was not God's plan for him to do that at this point in time. 2 years later, Pharaoh has two dreams. These dreams are interpreted with Joseph's help. They're interpreted as the result of the fact that now the cupbearer remembers that he once had a dream and there was a man in prison who could interpret dreams, and it was exactly on the button. And so now it was to the cupbearer's advantage to announce this to the Pharaoh, because this would put him in a good light. And so now he does perform that which he promised he would do, but which in the providence of God he has been delayed 2 years in doing. In verses 9 through 13 of Genesis chapter 41, we read, "Then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Now I remember something I should have done. Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in prison, in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." And so Now, 2 years later, the dream of Pharaoh comes on the scene. Pharaoh standing by the Nile River in his dream, and he sees seven sleek, fat cows come out of the river, and they start munching on the vegetation in the reeds by the edge of the river. And suddenly, seven skinny, scrawny, crummy cows from some place way up north came out of the water. And those skinny creatures gobbled up those good cows just like that. Pharaoh says, "That's strange." And he wakes up, thinks about it a little bit, turns over and falls asleep, has another dream back to back. This time he sees seven full, lush heads of grain on one stalk. And all of a sudden there appears next to it a shriveled, dried up stalk that the east wind has just destroyed. And the shriveled stalk eats the seven heads of grain on the good stalk. Well, Joseph says these are two dreams and they have the same meaning. And then he proceeds to explain to the Pharaoh that the next 7 years the land of Pharaoh will be lush with an abundance of food. But following that, there will be seven terrible years of famine, and that God has chosen to warn him, to prepare him to take action against it. Now, of course, Joseph is doing this totally under the inspiration and information that God is giving him. That's why he can do this. So don't run out and try to find somebody who can interpret your dreams, because there ain't anybody like that. Dreams don't mean anything. But in this time, it meant something, and God gave the interpretation, and he was indeed speaking to Pharaoh. Furthermore, God told Joseph what to tell Pharaoh to do about it, because that was immediately the question that came to Pharaoh's mind. Genesis chapter 41, verse 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh seek out a man discreet and wise, and set him up over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Pass a government edict, confiscate 20% of all the produce of the land from everybody during the seven-year period of plenty. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for storage in the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" He said, "Why do we look any further? We've got him standing in front of us. He's described himself." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now, I don't know how far Pharaoh went in his relationship and understanding of God, but there's one thing for sure. All those animal, crazy, idol gods that were characteristically worshipped in Egypt had a totally different complexion in the mind of Pharaoh undoubtedly at this point. And when he said God has revealed it, he was talking about the God of Joseph, a God who obviously to all of them there was a God infinitely superior to anything that they were used to. So verse 40 says, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Isn't that something? 13 years this young fella has been knocked around with one injustice after another. 13 years since he was 17 years old. Now he's 30 years old, and he's second in command of one of the all-time great empires of the ancient world. Talk about being promoted. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." These were signs of authority. The ring was the instrument which was used to imprint in various materials the seal, the authority of the Pharaoh relative to any action that was taken. "And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So that Joseph was given the outward accoutrements of his near royal position. The Pharaoh drove around in a Mercedes-Benz chariot, and he had a second one, a high-class Cadillac. He gave that to Joseph, so that people knew by when they saw these chariots coming that these were men of status and what their relative relationship was. So things are moving ahead finally for Joseph. The Pharaoh furthermore gives him a wife, a girl named Asenath. She was the daughter of Potipharah, who was a priest at On, a city which we know from the ancient world as Heliopolis. And she bore two sons to Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. In Genesis 41, verse 45, we read about this, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanipanah, and he gave him his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And in verses 50 and 52, we read, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whose Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in my father's house. The name Manasseh means forgetting. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, which means fruitful, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So the evil that Joseph's brothers brought against him was turned to blessing and exaltation by God for the godly Joseph. You see, God is sovereign. He has already programmed in eternity past a total decree. And all the details are there, and that decree will not be frustrated by you or me or anybody else. Now, I can tell you one thing you can do. You can beat your head bloody against the decree of God, as Joseph's brothers were doing, and as Joseph himself refused to do. He recognized that there was a God who calls the plays, and only one thing that Joseph wanted to know, like a good member of a football team, he got in the huddle, and all he wanted to know from God, the great quarterback, is what's the play? What's the play we're going to run? And Joseph was ready to go with it. There was no debate. There was no confrontation. There was full acceptance. Well, of course, there was inevitably vindication for this young man. In Genesis chapter 49, in verse 24, in Jacob's prophecy concerning him, we read, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the rock of Israel." In Jacob's predictions that the rock of Israel, God, would enable Joseph to overcome his enemy, so that his bow, his instrument of attack and defense, his weapon would remain strong, and that his arms would remain mighty in God, meaning he would enjoy victory. Jacob prophesied furthermore great prosperity for Joseph in terms of rain and wells and healthy reproduction of animals and people, the real wealth and the good health that only God can give, and what can be better. In verse 25 we read, "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, rain, blessings of the deep, wells," which are very important in that part of the world, "that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, in people and in cattle," which is real wealth. And it's interesting the way the Bible phrases this, because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about God prospering Jacob. Real wealth, you know, is not money. The dollar bill you have in your pocket is not real wealth. If you go out and spend the dollar bill for some possession, like a hamburger or something other that of a material nature that has some value, that is wealth. No matter what happens to the dollar and its price up and down, that is not wealth. That can come and go, but once you have converted that into a material possession, which is what Joseph had, that is real wealth. And when people do not trust governments, then they go out and they try to convert their means of exchange for something that is real wealth. They buy antiques, they buy pictures, they buy artworks, they buy whatever they can. They buy extra cars, They buy anything they can to put their money in something that really maintains a value. Now, this is the kind of stuff that God gave to Joseph. He was a man who had real wealth. Jacob, who enjoyed furthermore greater blessings than Abraham and Isaac had enjoyed, and that was interesting that as Jacob talked to Joseph, he said, I have been more prospered than even my forebears, greater than Abraham and Isaac. I have been prospered greater than they, and you are going to be better even than that. So verse 26 says, the blessings of thy father, meaning himself Jacob, have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, above Abraham and Isaac, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Even greater blessing would be upon Joseph. Well, of course, the blessings were enormous upon Jacob, who had 12 sons and great wealth and fruitful land. And these greater blessings to be on Joseph above that was the blessings of one who had been separated by God from his brothers and marked with special divine prosperity and happiness. And that's what verse 26 is all about. Now, the position of Joseph in Egypt and the subjection of his brothers to him illustrated this promise of having even greater blessing than anything his family had ever enjoyed. Because that's exactly what happened. In Genesis 42, the time came when the 7 good years were past, and then came the years of famine. Now, the years of famine did not simply hit Egypt, it hit that whole part of the world. So that way down in Canaan land, where his family was residing, they found that they could not raise food. Finally, Jacob saw that they were nearing a disaster stage. The word had gotten out around that part of the ancient world that there was plenty of food in Egypt, so he sent the brothers to buy food from the Pharaoh. And in they walk, and whom should they confront is Joseph. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Genesis 42, verses 3 through 6. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy grain in Egypt. They left little brother Benjamin at home. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest perhaps mischief befall him. Jacob said, he's all I have left now of Rachel. I don't want to lose him like I lost Joseph. And the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. But to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Immediately that he sees them, Joseph's mind clicks back to the time when he was a 17-year-old kid, and he had those two dreams about his father and mother bowing down before him, his brothers bowing down before him under his authority, and immediately he recognizes that here is the fulfillment. Now he puts into motion immediately a plan by which he is going to get the whole family together. And so he proceeds to accuse the brothers of being spies who are coming out here to spy out the land. And finally he agrees to sell them the grain, but he says, one of you is going to have to stay here until you bring that other brother, that little brother Benjamin here, so I know you're telling the truth. In Genesis 43, verse 26, we read, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and he bowed himself to them in the earth. He has had a present brought to him. He's entertaining his brothers and asks about the father and so on, and rejoices to discover that the father is still alive. So the brothers are bringing presents now to Joseph. They're under his authority. Now at this point, Joseph does not gloat over the situation. He does not decide to really rub it into these characters and make them pay. See, this is not characteristic of Joseph. He is not the vengeance kind. Yes, he's been abused. Yes, he's been misrepresented. Yes, he's been lied about. Yes, he's been cheated out of his freedom. But he knows that there is a decree. And he knows that God is going to click things right along. Genesis chapter 42, verse 23 says, and he said, peace be to you. Fear not, Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. This is on their return trip now. Joseph told his servants to put their money back in the sacks. The first rest stop, they open their sacks. They're horrified to see all the money back in. When they come a second time, they bring the money back to give to him. He says, that's all right. Simeon has been kept as a hostage. He brings Simeon out, and they see that Simeon is well. Verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. In chapter 43, verses 29 and 30, we read, in 43:29, before we jump ahead, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. They did bring Benjamin back with them now, as per the requirement. Verse 29 of chapter 43, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spoke unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his heart yearned over his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered in his chamber and wept there. This is not a man of vengeance. Instead, when he sees them, and he sees little Benjamin, he knows that he's going to lose control of himself, so he gets out of their sight, so he gets into his own chamber, so he can break down and weep over the joy of again seeing that brother and the knowledge that the father is well. And finally comes the moment of truth. In chapter 45, you can't help but admire Joseph as you see his handling now the summary of all the evil that has been done to him by members of his own family. In Genesis 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all them who stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. He sent all the servants, all the Egyptians away, and then he said, the real Joseph is now going to stand up. And he reveals who he is to his brothers. His brothers are dumbfounded. They cannot believe what they are seeing and hearing. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. And well they should have been. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. I love this. Joseph knows the doctrine of decree. He says, fellas, it's all clicking along. It's all coming out one point after another. You meant it for evil, but God was in the picture, and he was overriding your will, and he was directing that to a great blessing. Why should I become indignant? Why should I become angry because you have abused me? Why should I be such a fool as to assume that you're going to get away with something in the presence of God, who's got all the plans worked out? And every problem in eternity past relative to me, Joseph is saying, has already been solved. It's already been solved. And the same is true of you and me. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years to go, in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. You see, the doctrine of the divine decree, the total, overall plan of God with every detail. It was not you that sent me here. Well, it certainly was. Looked like it was. No, it wasn't. But God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Finally they believed him, finally they relaxed. Well, Jacob and his sons received, through the authority of Joseph, the best land that Egypt could offer. When Pharaoh heard what had happened, he said, I want you to go back with a party. Send a caravan back, and you bring all of your family, all 70 of them, bring them here into Egypt, and they will have the fat of this land to live upon. Isn't that something? When a godly person stays with the Word of God and operates on doctrinal principles, and all the slobs around him get blessed. Just as reckless, careless Lot was blessed because of faithful Abraham. And how often it works the other way. When you have a careless parent, the child suffers. And we Christians are always amazed that that's the way it is. And we think that we should say, "Hey God, I don't like what you're doing. I'm going to override your decree and your plan. I don't like that you say that when a parent is out of line, his children will suffer to the third and fourth generation, the consequences of his parents' attitude. I want his parents' attitude to be wrong, but I don't want the kid to suffer the consequences." Who do you think you are, Bonzo? God is going to bring you down in a hurry. You try playing that game. And here you have a dramatic example of that very fact, that these people were going to be blessed because Jacob stood by the Word of God. And none of them, not a one of them, deserved that kind of blessing. So in Genesis 47, verses 11 and 12, we read, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." And in verse 27 of Genesis 47, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Now they had a wonderful deal from Pharaoh. When Pharaoh sent the caravan, he instructed them to tell Jacob, "Just leave everything. When you get here, we're going to take you down to Levitz, and we're going to let you walk through and pick anything you want. You're going to have the finest of the furniture that we have in the land. We'll supply everything you need. Just leave the junk and come on up here. Just take what you consider your heirlooms and the important stuff." What a blessing, just because of Joseph, who went beyond his own parents in spiritual maturity and did it quickly, did it in his youth, because he did not turn his back upon the Word of God that he had inherited from his parents, but he built upon it. So indeed, Joseph is one of the patriarchs who gave his progeny, his descendants, an example of living by the divine viewpoint of the Word of God without compromise, without apology, and leaving the consequences of mistreatment in the hands of Almighty God. Joseph lived to be 110 years old, and then when he did die, he got the superior type of embalming in Egypt, the Egyptians were experts at mummifying a body, and that's what they did to Joseph. In Exodus 13, verse 19, we read, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had solemnly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you.'" Before Joseph died, he made the Jews promise that when God would lead them back to the land of Canaan, as indeed he said he inevitably and surely will, "I want you to understand that you are to take my bones back with you." And so they did. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, we read, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Israel." So that Joseph was taken and buried back in the land of Canaan. Joseph's experience illustrates a principle that we would do well to remember. It is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. Paul says, "However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." What this verse is saying is that it is characteristic within the human race for people to come up with their best efforts first. It is not first that which was spiritual, but that which was natural. That's the thing that the human viewpoint character does. First he comes up with his best efforts, his own solutions, his own calculations, his own conniving, and the decree of God never even enters his mind. And these always fail. Then God comes into the picture with a divine solution, the spiritual, and that's the thing that always works. So first we have Adam coming in with his human natural approach. He eats of the tree. Then comes the real solution in Christ. So we have Cain, who says, I have a better way of worshiping God and demonstrating sacrifice with his vegetables. And afterward comes Abel, the real answer. First we have Saul, the terrible king of Israel, very natural on every respect, out of touch with divine reality. And then we have David, who comes along with real spiritual solutions. Joseph is actually what we call a figure of Jesus Christ. He is a type of Christ. For you will notice that both Joseph and Jesus Christ were special objects of a father's love, that both of them were hated by their brothers without a cause, that both of them had superior claims, which, though true, were rejected by their brethren. Joseph claimed the authority of his dreams. They were rejected by his family. Jesus Christ claimed to be the sinless Son of God and that he was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and his nation rejected him. The brethren of both of these men wanted and conspired to kill them. Joseph was figuratively slain by being sent away from the family in slavery into Egypt. Jesus Christ was actually slain. Both of these became a blessing to the Gentiles, interestingly enough. Jesus Christ became a blessing to the Gentiles, who up to that time were dogs and outcasts from the commonwealth of Israel. And furthermore, both of them found a bride among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, who is to have the church, which is basically of Gentiles, who will be his bride, as Joseph found the bride, a Gentile bride in Asenath. And both reconciled and exalted their brethren. Both of them reconciled their brethren to themselves and exalted them. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have been reconciled to the living God, and they have been exalted into the family of God. And this happened with Joseph and his family as well. So Joseph is a fantastic figure. You could go on and on reviewing the history of this man from his boyhood days through his mature years, and you just can't do anything but stand back and admire and wish that all of us could have his character qualities. It bore a very serious and a mighty good influence in the life of his two sons, in the life of Manasseh and in the life of Ephraim, and in the descendants of these two boys. It is also unfortunate that we must say that in the case of both of these boys, their descendants came to the point where they forgot their heritage. They forgot who they were and where they were riding on the wave of the blessing of their forefathers. They descended into serious divine discipline. And so we will look at what became the two half-tribes of Joseph. For Joseph's name was removed from the list, and Manasseh and Ephraim were listed as half-tribes. So the result of this was, and I should say that later, Jacob, when he saw these boys after he came to Egypt, adopted them as his sons, so that they were on an equal level with all the other sons, his own flesh-born sons. So Manasseh and Ephraim joined Benjamin as the true descendants of Rachel, so that this was a very gracious and a very lovely thing that Jacob did, so that his beloved Rachel had three tribes to be descended for her that would be under her name, the two half-tribes through Joseph. Now these two sons themselves have a lot of significant lessons, let alone Benjamin, and we shall tie it up with them next time. God our Father, we thank Thee for the fact that the more we research the Word of God, the more frustrated and helpless we feel over the enormous ignorance that we possess toward the significance of what is recorded in the Bible. And we do thank Thee for that recognition of the divine hand of the Holy Spirit upon this book. It is because God Himself has written this book that it is so significant to us. It is because Thou hast so graciously dealt with us in informing us in this book that so much good and so much blessing comes to us. We've touched a lot of things tonight, big things, things that may soon roll out of our conscious minds and we may forget. But we pray that those things that we each particularly need to hang on to in a very definite way, to incorporate into our own experience, to have a new respect for how we deal with Thee, with each other, and with our own families, our own future, and our own walk before Thee as servants of the Most High God. Help us, we pray, to be the Josephs who take the high ground of spiritual maturity, and we hold it. For it is from the high ground that all enemies are most easily defeated. We pray that as Joseph took his knocks, Thou will help us to realize that we take our bruises, but that with him we recognize that Thou art the God who has a plan, and that Thou art working out all things, as even the Word of God in Romans 8:28 tells us, all working together for our good, we who are the called ones according to Thy purpose, and Thy purpose is irreversible and cannot be frustrated. Thank you for Joseph. He's an inspiration to us. May we follow his example. We do pray for Thy blessing upon Berean Church financial needs this night, that the people of God would be as concerned for Thy work as we are, as Thou art in Thy concern for us in having prospered us. Bless these offerings, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.